Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you don't have a Bible, please find one in the pew back in front of you. If you need a Bible, please feel free to take that one with you as a gift from Park Church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey. I was right in front of the speaker when I said that and blew my ears out. I'm Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm not Brian. If you're new, you don't know the difference. But Brian does the bulk of our preaching. And I am an elder in process, and I have to practice this. So you guys get to send notes and send what you think to Brian and Dan and tell them how I did. Megan mentioned this earlier, but I do want to remind you guys of the premarital counseling seminar, May 30th and 31st. If you guys are thinking about getting married, engaged, haven't gone through this, want Park Church to do your wedding, go to this. If you're single, it's still a great thing to go to. Learn about not just what we believe about marriage, but what God believes about marriage. And it's a great way to get that conversation starting. If there's a bunch of single people there, you might meet somebody. Just saying. Most of you have already worked on that one pretty well. Acts 2, a lot of you guys are familiar with this passage. I like awkward silences. It's okay. It's too high. Let me pray, and then we'll get started in Acts 2. Jesus, we love you. And I pray that we say that, and it rocks our heart to believe that we can love you. And even in saying so, it's a proclamation that you loved us first. So we don't just say it with our lips, Lord. We proclaim it with our life. And our soul cries out that we love you. We love you. We love you. And I pray today as we look at this passage that we'll see how to do that. We'll see how we do that together, how we do that as a body, how we want to live this out together. And we can say together that we love you. Make it a declaration of who we are, that we are lovers of God. That we love who you are, we love what you say, we love what you do, and we want to be a part of that, and we're going to do the things that you say, we're going to do the things that you love, because we're your people, called to love one another, and called to love you, and called to love those around us. So I pray that our words aren't trite today, and that Acts speaks to us as a body. Amen. So some of you have been through this series that we started about a month or so ago called The Coming of the Spirit and the Sending of the Church. Brian's been through Acts 1, most of Acts 2. I'm going to finish up with the end of Acts 2. And really, the end of Acts 2 is that sending of the church. We see it at the end of the Gospels. We see it at the beginning of Acts as Jesus sends the apostles. But then at the end of Acts 2, we see really the sending then of the body that's created from the apostles. It's a beautiful story. It's something that's kind of rocked where I live for, I don't know, the last 15 years of my life, is this passage and the ramifications and the ramifications that are found all throughout Scripture are really this passage has then set the stage of how Tracy and I have lived our lives. Not just this, I think it is from Old Testament to New Testament through the prophets and the Psalms. I think there's this crying out of what it is to be the people of God. And that even in the Old Testament promises that you will be our God, I will be your God, and you will be my people comes to Acts 2:42, and we're rocked at our core of who God is, who his people are, how he's declared them, and how Jesus then has united us. So if you haven't been with us, or if you have, I'm going to give a recap of the first little bit of Acts 1 and 2, because I think it's really important when we get to this last bit of Acts. So Jesus ascends to heaven. He tells them, you will be my witnesses. He ascends, and then they wait for the Holy Spirit. Right? It's awesome. There's so much thought that goes into the choosing of the disciple to replace Judas. And they choose Matthias through casting lots. You can tell that they're like trying to figure out who it is. And it comes to this really kind of specific thing here. And they cast lots for Matthias. The Holy Spirit comes. The first thing they do then, after the Holy Spirit comes, is they go proclaim who Jesus is. And then Peter, which Brian preached the last few weeks, Peter then proclaims who Jesus is to thousands of people. And he connects the Old Testament to the New Testament and say, this is who we've been waiting for. And they connect, and this is Jesus, and you crucified him. It's a great message. It's beautiful. And something happens in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at it real quick. Verse 37. Let's start in 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, all the thousands of people listening, these thousands of people listening were not coming to listen to a story about Jesus, right? They're coming to, they're mostly Jews, and coming to hear a Jewish message. And they hear this message. In verse 36, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's a crazy little phrase, cut to the heart. It's nothing Peter did, right? There was no stabbing involved. It was this proclamation of the Old Testament tied to the New and the fulfillment in Jesus, and they were cut to the heart by this word. And they said to the Peter and all of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? I love it. I wish that happened. Like people are just like, what do we do now? It's like, here's who Jesus is. Okay, great. What should we do? It's a great response. Cut to the heart, and the response is, what should we do? And then Peter, we look back at, right, the Great Commission. What does Jesus tell the disciples to do? Go, right? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So what do the apostles do? What should we do? And I think Peter's like, well, I think you should be baptized. Right? It makes sense. So he says, repent and be baptized. If it was me, I would walk down to the river, all thousands of them, and Peter doesn't do it, which I think is kind of funny. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And this is what Peter does. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. I think it's great that it's like, what should we do? Like, repent and be baptized. Me, and like, let's go. And he's like, I'm going to talk to you for a couple more hours just to make sure we get it all figured out. So with many other words, he does. And he continues to say, and he might even be weeding out those people that are just like not really cut to the heart, who are just like a part of the thousands, and he just keeps proclaiming to them. Or maybe he's trying to get more than those people that said, what should we do? And there's other thousand people waiting and listening. And then he continues to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added. We're going to see that word later on, so pay attention. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. So, which I think is great, because they, with a lot of like thought, they go, how are we going to choose Matthias? Right? It took like time. They were like locked. They were just like locked in this room, and they're like trying to figure everything out. And what does Jesus mean? And how does he come? You know, sometimes we portray the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, as just being aloof. Right? I don't think they were as aloof as sometimes we think. I think they were intentionally waiting for the promise of what Jesus told them to. And they're waiting intentionally, and they get this. We got one. We got Matthias. I think it's great. We got Matthias. We got it all figured out. The next, you know, a couple days later, we got 3,000 people. Now what are we going to do? What do you do with 3,000 people if they just show up? I have no idea. If 3,000 people just walked in, I don't know what we'd do with them. We'd just like jam it in and get people outside. We put bullhorns. We put a video screen downstairs. I have no idea. We haven't got there yet. I'm glad we don't have to think about that quite yet. But I love 3,000 of them were added. What did they do? And this is where I begin to get really excited. Because I like application, you know? I really like application. Like, okay, great. What does that mean? Great. 3,000 people came. What did you do? Great. What's your management strategy for 3,000 people? How do you do this? And again, I don't think they're aloof disciples of Jesus. They paid attention, right? They understood. They were disciples. That means they were being taught by Jesus what to do. I think they actually learned it. What did they do? We knew we were supposed to baptize. What is the other thing? We knew we were supposed to make disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus. So how do I go make disciples? What did Jesus teach me to do? And how do I go teach other people how to do that? It seems so simple. Jesus told me to go make disciples and baptize people, teaching them to obey or observe everything I've commanded. 3,000 people come, and what do? Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Man, these guys walked with Jesus, they knew Jesus, they were taught by Jesus, they're proclaiming words that I've never heard. I've been cut to the heart. What is the thing that I need to do? Man, I want to devote myself to the apostles' teaching. This is where we get the idea of the doctrine of the church. That's been passed down from generation to generation. That we need to make sure that we understand what the doctrine is, what the teaching is. This is why we say doctrine is important. And we're not talking about just a book over here that says the doctrine of the church. No, we're talking about the teaching of the church that defines for us what it means to be Christians and to be the church. Of course we're going to listen to Jesus. Of course we're going to listen to the apostles. They walked with Jesus. They knew him. And they're connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament in ways that they had never heard, right? These are Jewish people who knew the Old Testament, didn't know Jesus, and they're connecting it for them. I think a lot of times we go straight to Jesus and we don't connect anything for people. We don't teach them the history. We don't take for them what the riches of the Old Testament of the law is. How is he the fulfillment of the law if you don't know what the law is? How is he the promise we've been waiting for if I haven't been waiting for a promise? I think devotion has two sides to it. One of them is obedience. And obedience, I think, is one of those things that we see, again, from obeying the law to obeying his commandments to obeying the word. We have this cycle in the Old Testament of people that, right, they sin, they fall away from God. And then there's somebody who goes, I know what we should do. Let's get everybody together, open the book of the law and read it. It's phenomenal. It's like, why didn't we think of this? What usually happens when someone does that? Anybody know? What usually happens when somebody just brings the whole congregation, just opens the word of the law? There's repentance and forgiveness. And people go, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for where I've been. I'm sorry. We're going to follow this. This is truth. This is real. You are our God. We are your people. We come back to that. We say, you are it. There's nothing else. Those other gods that we've been following, we're going to throw them away, and we're on the right track again. And then they do that for a while, and then the cycle starts over again. We have this idea of obedience and following his word, and then we kind of run away from it, and then we're kind of called back into it. I don't think it's different here. And what Jesus has been teaching the disciples, I don't think it's different here of what now the disciples are now teaching these 3,000. They said, this is what we need to do. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We have to devote ourselves to the word. We have to obey what it says, not just read it. I think there's another part of devotion that's not just obedience. I also think it's joy. If I'm devoted to something, that means I'm not just obeying it, saying, okay, I have to do that. That means I also have joy in doing it because I'm devoted to it. It's a richer understanding. I'm devoted to my wife. Not because I'm obeying the law to stay married to her. It's because it's my joy to be with her. And I obey. So my devotion is obedience and joy. I love it. My devotion to the word of God is obedience, because this is the word. It gives life. It's necessary for my salvation. It's necessary for you to know who God is. We believe that God's word actually exposes who Jesus is. Devoting ourselves to God's word creates a worldview. We talk about that. We talk about that in introductions. If you guys have been in introductions, we talk about setting a worldview that's actually shaped by the gospel. And there's a couple of different ways to kind of describe what worldview is. One of them is a very kind of layman's term, which means everything that we see in the world, we see through the eyes or the lens of the gospel, right? So everything that God's word says, I see it through a lens and say, well, what is right, what is holy, what is good, what is beautiful, what is true, I see through the lens of the gospel. There's another way that, you know, a more scholarly approach to worldview, which worldview is, who made me? Where did I come from? Where did all things come from? Do I have a purpose? What is the matter for the end of life? What is the purpose? There's actually seven of them. I don't know all of them right offhand. But there are seven that kind of define for us how we see all of the world. And then we kind of say, in layman's terms, it's kind of the lens in which we create. Devoting ourselves to God's word actually should change the way we see everything. Everything. I'll say it one more time. Everything. if he is not Lord over everything, he is not Lord. I was on a bunch of guys. We went to Orlando a few weeks ago, and it was a great week. It was really fun. It was, you've heard this term a lot, you know, it was like drinking from a fire hose, where it's just like a ton of information, and you're hanging out with people, and you're like digesting the ideas, and you're thinking about it. And I was like worn out, and I flew differently than everybody else, and I was driving to the airport. Dan drove me to the airport, and I got there like 2 hours early. It was awesome. And I was just going to spend time sitting and like writing and thinking about the, you know, everything that's gone on. I hadn't seen my family in 5 days, so as soon as I get home, I'm just going to wrestle with them and hang out and play. And so I get through security, and as I get through security, my phone's ringing, which is awesome. And it was a guy that I've been trying to get a hold of for a few weeks. I get on the phone with him. I'm on the phone with him for about an hour and a half. Great conversation. And I said, I have to go because I'm boarding and they're getting ready to close the gate. So my like great time of like, I'm going to sit down and read and really reflect on this week was like thrown out the window. So then I'm like, it's okay. I got like a 2.5 hour flight or whatever it is from Orlando that I'm just going to, it's going to be great. I still have a couple hours. That phone conversation was wonderful. I needed to have it. Perfect. I get on the plane and I see this guy. He's Samoan. I don't know if I have to say he's a large Samoan. Is that like the same? He's a large Samoan man in the fire exit, and there's only two seats there, right? And it's a full flight, and I'm like, I'll sit next to this guy. It's a fire exit, so I don't have an armrest, but at least I have some leg room. And I sit down, and I'm like, great. I start getting out like my journal. I'm gonna like get stuff, and he goes, hey, how are you doing? And we like introduce ourselves. You know, this rarely happens, rarely, where the guy's like, so what do you do for a living? And I'm like, this is my normal response because I don't know where people are and what they think and where their parameters are. I say, I work for a church. And he said, oh, yeah, like a bishop? And that kind of allowed me to know kind of what his view of church is or where he's come from. And I go, no, I'm a pastor. That's what we call it where I am. And he goes, oh, yeah, I've never met a pastor before. And I knew right then that I was not going to get anything done. There was no reading. You know, it's like I just got done. You know, like for the first 3 days of this conference, like David Platt screaming at me about missions. And then I get on this plane and I'm like, yeah, I guess I'm having a conversation, which was great. And it's hard to know where this guy is. So his view was bishop. I don't know what church he came from. I got to know a little bit. He called it a weed church in San Diego where they smoked weed. That's his parameters. And I guess there's a bishop of weed smoking. I don't really know. It was awesome. But he kind of, you know, he's asking me a ton of questions. Again, this rarely happens where a guy's just asking me the questions, right? You feel like you're the bad guy going, so where'd you grow up? You know, and he's like, no, like what happens and what do you do? What do you do? What does that look like? And why do you do that? And how does that affect your family? And all, I mean, just like crazy stuff. And I'm trying to find a way to describe to him who doesn't know anything about Christianity. The only thing he knows about Jesus is we kind of talk about him when we smoke weed every once in a while at weed church. And I'm trying to like, you know, go bare bones for him, you know, like, what does it mean? And he goes, so what do you do? And I've used this before in a similar context, but how to describe what it means for me? I said, you know, he goes, so are you like a Protestant or a Catholic or a Christian? You know, I love how people like, you know, Christian is actually a larger term for all of them. But anyway, he doesn't have the categories to think. And I said, well, you know, I said, Jesus says lots of great things. And I actually believe all of them. And I just say that I follow Jesus. He goes, oh, I kind of like that. And I said, yeah. And I go, and really for me to follow Jesus means I obey what he says. He goes, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. I think it's radical for people to hear that we actually obey Jesus. That we actually believe this stuff. that we're changed by it, that his word actually defines for us if we should take a job or move or stay or get married or not get married or how many kids we have, that we don't get to decide that. Some of you need to hear that. We don't get to decide that. We have a Lord who gets to tell us what to do. That's why we call him Lord. We don't call him Lord so that we go make our own decisions. We don't call it his word so that we get to go define for us what it means to live a Christian life. His word defines it. They devoted themselves to it because they knew that this was the word of life, the word that was proclaimed in the Old Testament. You know, John 1 says, this is the word. It's Jesus. He's been proclaimed. He's here. He's risen. We can see him in his body and his word and who he is. And our worldview needs to be shaped by it. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and it created a worldview. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the second one, to the fellowship. This is a hard one for me. Because I think I'm an extrovert, and I like being around people. So a lot of times I feel like if I'm not around people, or if I don't have fellowship, then I kind of get down. And sometimes I throw that out, you know, I throw that on myself. Like, man, why are you so weak? Man, then I come to passages like this, and I say, man, I need to be devoted to the fellowship of the body. Turn to 1 John 4. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. First John chapter 1, verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may too have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that your joy may be complete. Jesus has fellowship with the Father, fellowship with man, and he says, through this fellowship with one another, you have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with God. All in here in Acts chapter 2, it describes the outpouring of what fellowship looks like. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Do you believe you have all things in common with people in this room? All people came together, 3,000 people believed, and they said, because we believe in Jesus, everything's the same. Because we've been saved, because he's bought us, because we're a family of God, because we're the household of God and have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another and we have all things in common. That's why we don't have skateboarding groups or mountain climbing groups that say, your fellowship is just with this group over here. Because we say, you should have things in common with people that don't have the same interest as you, because you have the same God and the same Lord, so you have the same fellowship with them because we have everything in common. You can have likes and dislikes, and you can go skateboarding or rock climbing or hiking or whatever with lots of different people. But what unites us? It's Jesus. Do you guys know the Apostles' Creed? We've said it a few times in here, either the long edition. I grew up saying it every week, which was great. So that when I was in a Bible class in college, somebody asked, does anybody know the Apostles' Creed? And I was the only guy who knew it, because everybody else in the class was Baptist and they'd never heard it before. And I said, I'd heard it. And he said, will you recite it? And I was like, oh, great. Now, I usually do it with a room of people and not by myself. But there's something in the Apostles' Creed. You know, a lot of creeds were made because there's people that are challenging the doctrine, the teaching of the church. And creeds then are supposed to then unite us about what the teaching is of the church. So the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. All right? And in Jesus, his only son, right? I believe in the Holy Spirit, right? I understand those a lot, right? There's a piece in the Apostles' Creed that I don't understand. And I think this passage kind of sheds light to it, and it is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Man, I have to believe in Jesus. I have to believe in a God that I can't see. I have to believe in the Holy Spirit, right? But most people would say, why do I have to believe in the church? Why does it take faith for me to believe that there is a church? Most people would point to it, right? There it is. Like, I can't point to Jesus, like a physical, like there he is. I can't point to God and say, well, or paint a picture of a guy with a big beard and say, it looks like this. I can't do that. With the church, you say, well, there it is. I think it's really important that we understand, why do they think it was important that we have to believe that the church exists? Because most of the time we don't believe that there is a fellowship of God, that we have everything in common with one another. Actually, everything I think within us fights against it and says, well, I don't really get along with those people. I don't really like them. And a lot of us, honestly, you know why there's not, I mean, a lot of people have turned off from churches because they've been burnt by people in the church. Some of you have had damaging experiences by people in the church, by people of the household. And it's hard. So I think the apostles' teaching says that we need to create a worldview. I think the fellowship and what they're doing is they're creating a culture. A culture of people that have everything in common. People who said, if anybody had anything in need, what would they do? They sell their possessions. Why? Because I have all things in common with you. We talk about this in our gospel community, that if we're going to say, man, you need to get this job or not get this job, or we're going to help you and pray for that job, we're going to bear the responsibility of what that is if you do or don't get that job. Right? I asked Amy, we gave 135 meals last year of the body, helping the body out. 135 meals. We have more babies coming, and we'll give more meals. We'll have more deaths in the family, and we're going to give more meals. And that's one little practical thing of what we do as a body, of like, how do we have things in common? How do we help each other? There's another piece in here of this fellowship. It's really difficult, I think, for us. Again, we're trying to create a culture, and everything about this is counterculture to what we've come from. And that is, day by day they were doing it, attending the temple, breaking bread in people's houses. I don't know what that looks like. I don't think they were people who stopped working. We see that they didn't, right? But there was a hunger within them to say, no, these people know what I'm going through, and these people are on mission with me, and these people have heard it. These people have been cut to the heart like I've been cut to the heart, and I have stuff in common with them, and I want to live this out day by day. I need to pray with them. I need to know what it's like. I need to be taught the apostles' teaching. We need to live this out. Some of you are great at this, and some of you have a really hard time, and I'm not saying this is what it looks like, because I don't know. It's hard. But I think there's something in here about, they had fellowship, and day by day they were meeting together, because they had a hunger for one another and the hunger for God's word. I have to check the clock. Two ways we do some of this, that we're trying to see some of this happen. The day-by-day part is a really difficult one, because some of that's impossible, right? We just can't be with some people every day. Some of you live with each other, and it makes it easier. That's why some of you have great, beautiful community ideas from the college group of girls or group of guys that you're with, because you lived it out day by day. How are we gonna know how to suffer with people, or how to mourn with people, or how to rejoice with people? You know, we have people who put stuff on the city. It's beautiful. We say, oh, there's something on the city. We can go jump on and say, let's go love on those people because they've put it out there. Or people in our gospel community say, man, pray for this. So we kind of go do that. But really, I don't know how to mourn with you unless I know you. I don't know how to rejoice with you unless I've mourned with you. And I'm not going to know you unless I spend time with you. You know, we look at that stuff in Scripture and we're like, man, that's beautiful. They mourn with those who mourn. When they weep with those who weep. They laugh with those who laugh. I love it. How do we do it? Man, we got to spend time together. I'm not going to mourn over the stuff that you mourn unless I'm with you, unless I know it. I'm not going to rejoice over the, you know, we prayed for like 4 different jobs in our gospel community, and all of them got different jobs. We prayed for those, and every time we buy a big cake and we rejoice and say, they got a job. We prayed for you to get a job. And man, jobs seem so small, you know? But we're talking about jobs that if they didn't get this job, they wouldn't provide for their family, you know? Or jobs that say, man, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't have any skills that I can provide for my family. We pray that God will give him a job so he can provide for his family. He provides. A guy was switching jobs, and he was like, if I in the same company, so if I keep this job, I'm going to work nights. I'll never get to go to my kids' little league. I won't see my wife that much. I won't be able to come to our gospel community, and I'll come to church like once a month. If I get this other job, it pays more. It's a desk job. It's 9 to 5, and I get to go to my kids' little league. Man, I'm praying that you get that job. It's not a little thing, you know? Those are big deals. So we pray and we say, God, give him a job. And when he gets the job, he brought his own cake. That was his way to say, I got the job. He brought his own cake. Those are little, man, but they're huge. We have deaths and pregnancies that don't work. And how are we going to mourn with them unless we are with them? How are we going to lift them up and pray for them and know them unless we spend time with them? How are we going to care for them unless we know who they are? That's the message the world needs to hear, is that we live that out. We know each other. We love each other. We spend time together. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. We'll do this in a little bit. We'll break bread. But I want to point us to John chapter 6. Starting in verse 52. I'm going to start reading because I'm running out of time. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus is kind of, all these people, they came from the feeding of the 5,000, and they follow Jesus across the lake, and they say, where's the food? Like, keep feeding me. And then Jesus begins to describe to them what true food is. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread of the fathers, the ones that they ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is what we need to remind ourselves, not just when we come and take the bread and break it and we say, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. This is what we do day by day. By day is reminding each other. We feed on his flesh because he's true and he's good and he's real and he was broken for us and he died for us and we have to live for him. We have to remind ourselves that all the time when we want to flee to complacency and stuff that we just love. We just want to sit on the couch and watch TV, and we have to remind ourselves that he died for us and he loves us. When we want to get down and depressed and say, I don't know what's going on and I don't know what the world is doing, we need to remind ourselves together in fellowship, he died for us and he loves us. We do that communally. We come forward and we rejoice of what he's done. There's joy in our devotion. Why do we have to be devoted to it? Because we have to be reminded not just to do it on Sundays, but to do it all throughout the week to remind ourselves of what he has done. He's been broken for us, that his blood was shed for us, that we have life with him, that I abide in him, he abides in me. And I'm going to live forever. We see later on it says praising God. Verse 47, praising God. Man, I think they were praising God in everything, right? In the apostles' teaching, they're praising God that they get the apostles' teaching. In fellowship, they're praising God that they have fellowship with one another. In the breaking of bread, they're praising God. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. They create a worldview, they create a culture, and I think they create an attitude of worship. That we love it. That we're doing it because he's broken for us and we worship him as Lord and King. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. I think that's prayers communally and prayers individually and prayers in your gospel community. I think there's set prayers that the apostles or the disciples then are teaching them. I think there are then prayers that are happening day by day, house to house. I think prayer is just happening as they praise God. Everything they do is wrapped in prayer. They devoted themselves to it because they're speaking to Jesus. And it's an attitude of worship. Verse 47. Man, I think there's a byproduct of all of this. Praising God, I think they did it everywhere, and having favor with all of the people. All of the people. I think it begins with the household of God, right? We see that in Galatians 6. It begins with the household of God, but they had favor with all the people. There's no mention in Acts chapter 2 that they proclaimed Jesus here. I'm just going to say they proclaimed Jesus here. It was not sporadic. It was not occasional. It was every day. It was continual. And it came out of their mouth. I think the disciples showed them how to do that. I think Jesus taught them. And I think they just continued to do it. So they had favor with all the people. Yes, I think that means they ran good businesses. I think they knew the people. I think they knew them well. Inside the church, outside of the church. But I also believe that they were proclaiming who Jesus is, just like the disciples taught them to do this. They're devoting themselves to the apostle teaching. And I believe that they were, again, speaking who Jesus is. We want people to be converted to Jesus. It's a crazy word. We want people to be converted to Jesus. A lot of countries, I would be thrown in jail if I said that. We lived in Malaysia. I knew a guy who got thrown into jail because that's what he said. We want people to be converted to Jesus. He's King. Of course we want people to be converted to Jesus. If that sounds abrasive to us, then we need to look and see what happens in Acts 2. Praising God, having favor with all the people. In this, we saw it in verse 41, and when they added 3,000, and this is what happens in Acts 2 and verse 47. They had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those people didn't save anybody. Those people did not cut anyone to the heart. But those people were in their city and in their neighborhoods and with their people. And what do? They proclaimed who Jesus is. And God adds to their number. We see it in Mark chapter 4, right? We see that the parable of the seed, and that, you know, the farmer went to bed, and the farmer planted and went to bed and woke up, and he doesn't know how, but the seed grew. Who did it? Well, God did it. Of course God did it. 1 Corinthians 6, I planted, Apollos watered. Who gave the growth? God gives the growth. But there's growth. There's proclamation of who Jesus is. So we created a worldview in the apostles' teaching. We created a culture in the fellowship. We created an attitude of worship through the breaking of bread and prayers, praising God from house to house. We created missionaries. I think it's a byproduct. This is what the apostles taught. So the 3,000, they spent time together. They did this, and man, a lot of them left, right? They went home. What do you think they did when they went home? Man, I guarantee you this is what they did. I'm going to devote myself to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, whether it's me, my family, 10 families, 20 families, whatever it is, I'm going to devote myself to these things, to the apostles' teaching. I'm going to create a worldview for these people because this changes everything. I'm going to create a new culture. And I said, this is how we share and love each other and care. We're going to create attitudes of worship because he deserves all of it. We're going to break bread together and sing to him and love him and care for him. And I think the byproduct is we create missionaries to go tell people about him. They all go to their back to their homes, and this is how they did discipleship. This is how they did church. Let's go back. Go devote yourself to this stuff. We're so devoted to a million other things. He says, go devote yourself to this life. I don't think that call on the church has gone away. I still believe the Great Commission is alive and that we're supposed to go discipling and baptizing the nations. I believe it. I'm devoted to his word, and I go, that is true. We have to do this. Let it start in my neighbors and my house. And some of you, it'll start in ministries and in your vocations. And some of you will say, I have to go do that somewhere else where nobody knows Jesus, in the middle of nowhere. Go, let's do it. I'm out of time. But I'm going to point to one reference just because I think it's a beautiful one. And that's, you know, Stephen in a few chapters later in Acts. You know, the apostles then are busy with the ministry of the word and prayers. And so they need to find people to serve tables. So they appoint people to do that. And they say, Stephen, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Which I love. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Of course he can set tables. It's usually not the criteria we look for when we set tables. Can you set a table? And they said, let's appoint Stephen. And there's no story in the Bible about Stephen setting tables. I assume he did. But there's this beautiful story that Stephen's out and he's calling people in Acts chapter 6 to obey. And we even see a specific reference of people coming because of Stephen, the apostle's ministry, they're coming to obey God. They're seeing salvation rise up. And then Peter gives this message. He gets arrested and taken to trial. And they basically ask him to give him an account for himself because he's proclaiming the word and seeing people come to faith. And they asked him to give a word. And the message of Stephen is so similar to the message of Peter. Man, I guarantee you he devoted himself to the apostles' teaching. It looks just like it. He even calls him out too, right? Like, you crucified him. But he was even like trying to like sound like Peter. And the message looks really similar. The outcome is really different. Of Peter's sermon, right? Peter's sermon, 3,000 people are added that day. Peter's sermon, they pick up rocks and they throw them at him. And they kill him, right? But he was devoted to the apostles' teaching. I guarantee he was devoted to the breaking of bread. That's why he set tables. He's devoted to the prayers and the fellowship. And because he believed in that, his devotion was joy when he looks up to Jesus and he's smiling and taking the beating of his life. Literally, the beating of his life. His devotion is a devotion of joy. And he says, I love it. I love you, Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. We thank you for your word. I pray that we learn how to be devoted to your, to this teaching. That even as we now get ready to take the bread and the wine, Lord, you will teach us what it means to be devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers and to create an attitude and a life of worship, to create a culture around fellowship with one another. And we do it rejoicing. We thank you that you're real and alive and true and beautiful and good, and that we can find truth in your scripture. And we pray that we're cut to the heart. We pray that people who've never known you, our friends and our neighbors, will be cut to the heart with the truth of who you are. That our fellowship is real and that it testifies to what it means to walk in faith and in fellowship with one another. I pray these things in your name. Amen.